right. So we are continuing in our series through the book of Acts. And last week, we saw how the death of Stephen, because of that and after that, a great persecution breaks out against all the believers. But rather than hampering the spread of the gospel, it actually accelerates it. Right? And so Acts chapter 8, 1, which describes the scattering of believers due to persecution, that scattering actually leads to the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, 8, right? So 8, 1's the scattering. 1, 8 is this promise that says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so again, this is what we studied last week, that through the faithful witness of believers that were scattered, including Philip, the gospel spreads to Samaria. But in today's passage, we learn about a man from a place which at that time would have been considered like the ends of the earth. That region is known as Ethiopia in ancient times. It's actually much larger than what we understand to be modern-day Ethiopia. It was a region that went from southern Egypt and extended down through modern-day Sudan into Ethiopia. And all of that was referred to in the scriptures multiple times as well as the kingdom of Cush. And so I'd like to unpack from this passage, draw out some lessons for us in our remaining time under these three headings. In this text, we see a crossing of culture, we see a crossing of paths, and then we see a crossing over from death to life. All right, so a crossing of cultures, a crossing of paths, and then a crossing over from death to life. But before we continue, can we just bow our heads one more time in a word of prayer? Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. God, thank you that you are present with us now by your Spirit. Lord, this is a beautiful day that you have made. As we look at the creation outside, and as we are just captured by its beauty, help us to be captured by your beauty, the one in whom all beauty actually originates. Help us to see the beauty of who you are. Help us to see the beauty of your gospel. And may that lead to us being a people who share this beautiful gospel. Not only those in full-time ministry like Pastor Hansu, but all of us. We're all called to be living on mission for you, for the sake of your kingdom and the advancement of the name of Jesus. And so to that end, would you bless and would you teach us this morning for our good and to your glory and the advance of your name, in whose name we pray. Amen. So first of all, crossing cultures. Philip had been sharing the gospel in Samaria with great success. All right, and so this is what we saw last week. Crowds were turning to faith in Jesus. We're told there is much joy in that city, right? So this is like a citywide movement. And so I think it's fair to assume that Philip, of his own accord, would have probably chosen to just stay there, right? Wonderful ministry is happening. All this fruit is being born. People are turning to Jesus. So humanly speaking, it would make sense to just kind of stay put and continue doing what he'd been doing. But he leaves. And he heads down this seemingly random road towards what is a desert region. And he does this. He goes to this region, not because it's on his mind and heart, but he goes to this region because it's on God's mind and heart. You see, it was the angel of the Lord who told Philip. Oh, I just realized how ironic. Philip presided for us today, and this passage is on Philip. Anyway, the angel of the Lord tells Philip, rise and go. It was God's heart. It was God's idea. Because God wasn't content with just the people of Jerusalem or the people of Judea and Samaria turning to him. The Lord's heart was and continues to be to call all people to himself. People from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And just as men alone and women alone cannot fully reflect the image of God, you need both to fully reflect the image of God likewise. It takes more than just one culture, one people group, to image and reflect the multifaceted beauty and glory of God. You see, God is not in the business of replacing cultures, but rather transforming them. Let me say that again. God is not in the place of in the business of replacing cultures, but rather transforming them. And this is what I mean. Historically speaking, the church and people in the name of Jesus have often gotten this terribly wrong, with grave consequences, doing much damage to the name of Jesus, even to this day. Gospel spreading should never turn into ethnic or cultural imperialism. But through history, we've seen bad examples of that. At its heart, the message of the Christian gospel is not one ethnic group or culture to say to another, hey, be like us, become like us, dress like us, and sing like us, because this is the right way to do it. Rather, it's not become like us, it's become like Jesus. And let the lordship of Jesus then be reflected uniquely, refracted like a prism, through your particular language, through your particular culture and customs and dress and style of music. Now, this is something we're going to explore in greater detail in the weeks to come, but it's an issue that the church, from its very inception, had to get right. They struggled starting from the very beginning. Because as people were turning to Christ, those from Jewish backgrounds would say, are we going to make these Gentile converts be more Jewish? And there was a big debate about this, about what they should and should not have to do. And ultimately, they come to this place of recognizing it wasn't right to ask Gentile believers to be more Jewish, but rather that they should be Gentile and according to their culture and tongue, reflecting Christ in the manner that fits them. Christianity is meant to be an every people group, every culture, every language and tongue kind of faith. Because again, it takes unique people and the unique cultures of this world to fully reflect the multifaceted beauty of God. The late professor Lemon Sane, he was a professor at Yale, and he's a former Muslim from Gambia who became a Christian. And he writes a lot about the relationship between Christianity and Islam. But he describes the true cross-cultural nature of the Christian faith, of what Christianity at its heart really is. Not the bad examples, but at its heart, what it really is. And he says this, Christianity is the religion of over 2,000 different language groups. There are more Christians who pray and worship in more languages than in any other religion in the world. You see, if you want to read the Quran, the right way to do it, you've got to learn Arabic. For us, we translate the word of God to all the other languages. He also said this, Christianity helped Africans to become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. That's it. That's the heart of it. The early church father and historian Irenaeus, he notes that this Ethiopian eunuch who we're reading about likely ended up becoming, or as a result of believing in Jesus and being baptized, as we're going to study more in just a bit, it's likely that he returned home in that joy and began to share the gospel there. And so the Coptic church today proudly traces their lineage, their roots, back to the testimony of this man who brought a Christian presence to that region long before any European missionaries arrived there. Because the spread of the gospel was not a European or any culture's idea. It was God's idea from the start. Because he is a God who is calling people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to come to him and to express their faith in him in their unique cultural ways. Because of time, there's so much more I could say about that, but let's move to our second point, crossing paths. Philip and this man came from very different worlds, to be clear. He was black, an African man. And he was someone in the service of the queen. Candace is actually not the queen's name, Queen Candace. It's actually a title for the queen. And you see, because in that culture, in that kingdom, they thought the king was literally like the son of a god, like divinity. So he didn't do anything. He just kind of sat there. It was the queen who literally ran everything. And so here this Ethiopian eunuch is essentially the secretary of the treasury. In other words, he's in a position of great power. Here he is reading the scroll in Isaiah, which means he was a rare exception in the ancient world. He was literate. He was highly educated. He came from a place of power, greatly educated, high class. A culture and a class vastly different from Philip. And yet their paths cross on this random, seemingly random desert road. Why? Because you see, this was a divine appointment. We are meant to clearly see, the text really tries to highlight this in blinking neon lights. This was not Philip's planning. This was not Philip's missional strategy. He was just doing his thing, and the angel of the Lord said, get up and go. And he went. He was simply responding to the lead of what God had prepared. We're told that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home when he meets Philip. This means he had already been exposed to Judaism. That's why he's going during the time of Passover. He's familiar with it. And he's seeking to go and worship. He's making this journey of over 1,000 miles. This is probably a several month journey, given the way they traveled back then. But he made this incredibly crazy journey. Why? Because clearly there was some kind of spiritual longing and hunger in his heart. Again, although he's a person in a position of power and wealth, clearly there's still something in him, this longing that led him to make this 1,000-mile journey to this random place, Jerusalem. So in a sense, long before he even started this physical journey, he was already on a spiritual journey in his heart. Perhaps it could have been due to the fact that though he was a eunuch, likely castrated to serve in the royal court, that was common practice, at a time and culture where having children, having descendants, was everything. This is why for women in the Bible, the mothers in the Bible that were barren, it was such a big deal. Your descendants were everything. That's where you found your identity, your worth. Family was everything. And not to be able to have kids was probably the worst thing that could happen to someone back then. And so here is this man who would never have children, never have descendants, probably not by his choice. It's something they probably did to him as a young child. And so there he was, recognizing, I'm never going to have descendants. What would I live and die for? There's this intense longing for a greater sense of meaning, a greater sense of purpose to his life, more than the money and the power around him or descendants could ever fill. Perhaps that longing and pain was compounded when he arrives at Jerusalem, only to discover that according to the Old Testament law, as it says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, no castrated man might enter the assembly of the Lord, and you would never be regarded as a full citizen in Israel. So he makes this thousand-mile journey, only to find out he would be marginalized permanently. And so there he is on the way back home, still hungering, still seeking to understand more. We know this because what's he doing? He's reading this scroll of Isaiah, perhaps picked up during his time in Jerusalem and with such and such Jerusalem bookstore. But he picked it up somewhere. And there he is riding home and he's trying to understand it. And what does he see? I mean, this is pretty comical if you think about it. It's a chariot, not like a war chariot where they're like, but it's slow moving, like, you know, slowly pulled and probably covered. And there he is as a powerful person sitting there reading the scroll. And Philip, literally, because it's moving slow enough, he could literally run up to it. And that's what happens. He's like, hey there, do you understand what you're reading? Right? And this guy, what's going on? And then he says, how would I understand this unless someone explains, guides me? And then Philip gets in, and there he is. He happens to be reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and though we could literally say all of the scriptures ultimately point to Jesus in the way that all roads lead to Rome, anywhere in scripture you could open, and there's a way in which it ultimately will lead to Jesus. But you see, Isaiah 53 is one of those places where it is, whoa, like a direct shortcut describing Jesus and what he came to do. This Ethiopian man who had been exposed to the Jewish faith would have understood and heard about the concept of our sin needing to be atoned for by the shedding of blood. How the sacrificial lambs in Judaism were simply pointing forward to an ultimate sacrificial lamb of God, who is Jesus, the very Son of God who took on flesh, lived the life we should have lived and failed to live, and died the death, suffered the punishment we deserved in our place. And this is what Philip would have explained to him, which would have ultimately led and did lead to this man's salvation. You see, all of that, the fact that he's on this journey, of all the points in this journey, Philip meets him at that exact moment as he's reading Isaiah 53. It's not coincidence. It is a divine appointment. So let me just pause there and say to those of you who might be here this morning and you're a seeker, you're interested in Christianity, you're here because maybe you're listening, you're not there, but you want to learn, you want to hear more. Well, I would say to you, well, first of all, welcome. And I would say to you, I believe that you are here by divine appointment. You know, Jesus made clear in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Meaning, if you were drawn here out of some kind of longing in your heart, I believe that's not just you. I believe that is God preparing your heart, drawing your heart to himself. And if we, like Philip, could come alongside of you, help you understand more, help you understand perhaps what you're reading, we would love to do that. Stop by, I invite you, stop by that welcoming table, my left, your right, in the back of the sanctuary there, and let us know how we can help you and serve you in that way. But to those of you who are believers, I'll simply say this. Maybe not through a literal angel, but God still orchestrates divine appointments today. And like Philip, brothers and sisters, we must recognize with spiritual sensitivity. I think a lot of times in spiritual terms, we're walking with our head down through life. But I think we need to lift our eyes and see the fields are ripe with harvest. And with a spiritual sensitivity, recognize that there might be doors that the Holy Spirit is opening for you. And not only recognize it, but like Philip, respond. Go, open your mouth, as he did. You know, back in February, I was in San Antonio, Texas, for part of my degree studies. And from the airport, I use Lyft all the time. I find it a little cheaper than Uber everywhere I go. So I call my Lyft, and whenever possible, I try as much as possible to try and engage the driver in conversation, especially if it's like a 30-minute ride. I'm like, we're stuck here together. And so I feel it out. If sometimes they don't want to talk, their music's like pumping and my ears are bleeding, and I was like, all right, I'll just leave it at that. But if it's quiet and I say, okay, there's potential for banter, I try. And so here I am in Texas, and hey, what's it like down here? Did you grow up here? And eventually it comes to the fact that, why am I here? Well, I'm a pastor, and I'm doing some further degree studies. Is that right? Well, my current girlfriend grew up in the church, and she's trying to get me to go back with her. And I've been a little resistant, but maybe I'll try it. I said, oh, well, do you have some Christian background? And, well, yeah, I was raised by my grandmom, who's really religious, and she would always tell me, you can't have tattoos and go to heaven. You can't do what you do and go to heaven. And so he just said, I always felt like it wasn't for me. And from there, we had a wonderful conversation about what it means to really be a Christian and what the gospel is about, and separating that from all the cultural trappings and assumptions and expectations he might have had. I believe that was a divine appointment. Second, this past week, a friend of mine shares a story with me about his mother. They just had a memorial service for her, and she was a longtime missionary in Africa. That was her life for decades. She gave her life to mission work in the field. But recently, before she passed, she was struggling with dementia and came to a point where she really didn't recognize or remember anything. She had very, very few moments of clarity where she would, oh, it's you, and she could remember and recall things, but those moments were pretty few and far between. Well, it just so happens that her primary caretaker grew up as a ex-Catholic, and as she was conversing with my friend, she's like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, okay. And so it turns out later, after her mom's passing, that caretaker tells the story to my friend and says, you know, your mother had moments of clarity every so often. And in those moments, the one thing that was clear to her was Jesus and how bad she wanted me to know Jesus and trust Jesus. And she said, I went into those conversations thinking I was a Christian. And she goes, I recognized I wasn't. I was just kind of culturally there and in the orbit of it, but I wasn't really a Christian. And it's your mother who led me to faith. In the very few lucid moments that she had, I believe that was a divine appointment. And friends, I think these happen all the time, all around us. And so fighting, I could encourage us, if I could pray for us and encourage you to pray in this way, that the Lord would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. These opportunities are all around us. And to be reminded, as we see in this text, it's God who prepared this man's heart. It wasn't Philip trying to force his way and trying to push this on him. God was preparing this man's heart at just the right time. He intersects with Philip, and Philip shares. And I hope even that recognition would fill us with a healthy sense of both confidence that it's not all on you, and we can't change anyone's heart or mind anyway. It's the Lord who will prepare people. All he asks us to do is to share. And therefore, it should also free us from being pushy and not being overly anxious about it either. Finally, crossing over. After Philip explains to the Ethiopian man the good news of Jesus Christ, they come to some water, and there they go down into the water, which Baptists are always like, see, you're supposed to be fully immersed. I don't know why you Presbyterians sprinkle. That's a whole other topic. But they go down into the water. He's baptized because he believed. And as baptism symbolizes, that man truly crossed over from death to newness of everlasting life in and with Jesus. And here's another crazy part of this story. Philip is immediately taken away from him, and we don't really quite know what that means, right? It says immediately the Spirit took him away, seized him. So whether that means like he was captured by conviction and said, yo, I gotta go, and left right away, or as some people imagined it, as I always imagined it as a kid hearing the story, it's like, you know, Star Trek, he just disappears. Whoa, right? We don't know. We don't know the details, but he was gone. But nonetheless, this man went away rejoicing. Rejoicing because even though Philip was taken away, this man knew his newfound life could never be taken from him. Perhaps in that chariot ride, you know, the text says, beginning with Isaiah, he began to explain the scriptures, meaning he didn't just stay in Isaiah 53. I like to believe they kept going. And if you continue on three chapters later to Isaiah 56, and if you're able to, I encourage you to turn there with me because this is crazy. This is too good. Isaiah 56, 3-7. Put yourself in the shoes of the eunuch. Isaiah 56, 3-7. I don't think this is a coincidence. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Whether he realized it in the chariot, which I think it did, I think Philip walked him through it and be like, yo, this is about you, brother. Or whether this happened later, consider how this man's heart would have been filled with rejoicing as he came to realize, yeah, I'm a foreigner in some respects, but no one nation, no one culture has a monopoly on God. We all have equal access. No one culture or people group has a privileged inside track to God. We all have equal access to his love and joy everlasting. Imagine the joy that filled his heart. Imagine the joy that filled his heart as he realized, even though I'm a eunuch, I've lost the ability to make a name for myself. God has promised an inheritance far better than any of the riches of this world, a name better than that of sons and daughters, an everlasting name. Or we could say it like this, a sense of worth and status that will never be lost. In fact, again, as I said, historians believe that he went on to go and share the gospel down in the kingdom of Cush, and that eventually, out of that birth, the Coptic church. This man likely, though he didn't have physical descendants, bore many, many, many spiritual descendants whose names are written in the book of life forever. There's so much more we could unpack here, but I have to stop because of time today. But truly, truly, can you imagine what good news the gospel was to this man? Because all these promises in Jesus are yes and amen. And as we close, friends, I want to remind you, like the eunuch from Ethiopia, all of the promises of God in the scriptures are yes and amen for you too. And what you have, for those of you who have put your faith in Christ, you're not earning it. You already have it. You have an inheritance waiting for you. What you have in Christ eternally far surpasses any worldly power, fame, acclaim, anything, even physical descendants, as precious as this is, what we have in Christ is of far greater worth. And it's already yours. And truly, that is good news that should cause us to rejoice, but not only cause us to rejoice, but also be committed to sharing that good news, keeping our eyes open for the divine appointments all around us. Let's pray. Before we close in song, I just want to give you a moment to respond to the Lord in prayer. Maybe we could start with remembering all that you have in Christ far outweighs any earthly accomplishments, acclaim, inheritance, and dare I say, descendants. What we have in Jesus outweighs it all. And if you are in Christ, it's already yours. Let's praise God that our status, our worth, our joy don't have to be tied to and are not tied to things in this world that are so very fleeting. But that in Christ, you have immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to help us to see how that's true now and to see it more and more. That it would truly be the good news of the gospel that fills your heart with joy. Secondly, let's ask for spiritual sensitivity as the people of God to be aware of these divine appointments. The friends in your life, the neighbors on your block, the coworkers that you work with every single day. I mean, there's no guarantee that all will turn to faith, but some might. And could it be a divine appointment that God has placed you where you are with who you are with according to his divine appointment? Let us ask that the Lord would help us to recognize those opportunities and respond. And let's also pray here at Renewal. One of the deep privileges I've seen in this church is its growing diversity. Not just for diversity's sake or because that's trendy, but because I believe it's the heart of God to reflect the beauty of who he is through many different peoples and many different cultures, each of which are beautiful and precious in their own right. God doesn't flatten our culture. He renews them. And in heaven, every tribe, every tongue, every culture will be there, redeemed. Let's thank God and continue to pray that we as a church would be a culture-crossing church to reflect the beauty of Jesus, especially in this community of West Philadelphia, who already values diversity, but that we might reflect its source and its ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. Because of the work that you've done, not us, solely by trusting in who you are and what you've done. Our names are written in the book of life. There is an inheritance waiting for us that far exceeds anything that we're told to live for in this world. Thank you that it's already ours in Jesus. And now may that free us more and more to share the joy that is ours with the world around us. Help us to be sensitive, spiritually sensitive, and responsive to divine appointments that you put in our way. Because we might be talking to the next Ethiopian eunuch who goes and shares that joy with their family, perhaps an entire city. Thank you that ultimately it's not up to us, it's you. It's you who are moving your kingdom and expanding your kingdom. You simply ask us to be witnesses, verbal witnesses and life witnesses of who you are and what you've done. We leave the rest to you. Be glorified more and more in our neighborhood, in our city. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.